If you would please join me at Isaiah chapter 7. This morning we will give consideration to the Christmas promise, building off of what we tried to establish from this morning's 10 o'clock look into the Word. At verse number 10, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Last week, we looked into Romans chapter 1 in the first through the fourth verses concerning the Son of God, that he is the Christmas gospel, and that he is there stated to be made of the seed of David. And the usual word for the word born is unemployed here in this setting with regard to the Son of God. He was born of the seed of David, for sure, made, as we find in Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. A reminder that before he came, before he was ever sent, he already was. He was made of a woman. The Word was made flesh. But sent he was. God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. The Lord was made of the seed of David. He was made as follows. We saw the narratives in Matthew chapter 1. Mary is involved. The Holy Spirit is involved. And we find that Luke's commentary on all of that, that what was conceived in the womb of Mary was of the Holy Spirit. So God did indeed send forth his Son, made of a woman. We find in the book of Hebrews a very relevant notation that he took part of the same, the flesh and blood of man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so building again on what was said this morning, enter faith at this point. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was said. And we pointed out to you Genesis 3:15. And we fast forward to a question as we concluded last week's message with this question: is anything too hard for God? And we just made this statement that the first Adam was specifically created by God without genetic connection to human parents. And so likewise, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam was no less human than the first Adam, but without the taint of human corruption, is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now concerning the Christmas promise, we read there in Isaiah 7 verse 14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A tremendous sign indeed, a flashing beacon, a supernatural signal. The sign in itself a miraculous token. Behold a virgin. And of course that word transcends a mere reference to a young woman in the widest sense, and specifies in the narrowest of senses a virgin. It's clear from its usage pertaining to Rebecca in Genesis chapter 24, verse 43. Our point today is not to establish the veracity of the virgin birth. That's for another time. But we proceed on the assumption that among the people of God that is a given. There is no dispute about that. And so we understand that where the Holy Spirit providing a commentary on Isaiah 7, inspired commentary, uses a word, parthenos, again, pointing to a virgin, for everywhere This word is used in the New Testament. It's clear, and it's uniformly rendered virgin three times in Matthew 25 regarding the 10 virgins and the other virgins. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 27, a virgin who was espoused, betrothed to Joseph. A virgin's name was Mary. And when in the course of her notification by the Spirit of God in Luke 1, verse 34, again, we pointed out several times, and I think that this should not go without some measure of importance. The virgin asked the question of God, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" To which the Spirit concurs by his answer, his explanation. Basically, the conclusion was that this woman, Mary, is and will remain a virgin until the arrival of the Son of God. And again, that word, parthenos, appears consistently through the New Testament. Consistently. "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee and overshadow thee." That's the explanation that he gave to Mary. Not reasonable. Not even medically feasible. Never before known probably to anybody at the time of any such possibility. But no doubt about it, whenever we think of the Christmas promise, we have a premise that we begin with, first of all, which we open now to a question, and we come back to Genesis 18, verse 14, where it says, "There is there anything too hard for God?" And so depending on how one responds to that, whether to allow for the premise or to resist the idea, that'll determine how valuable you believe the Christmas promise to be. But how does the Holy Spirit of God answer that question? How does the Holy Spirit answer the question? Remember, Mary asked him a question. He gave her the answer. And so, is there anything too hard for God? And the Holy Spirit in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, gives the answer. "There is nothing too hard for thee." How would we know? How would he know? Well, he says there, "God hath made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm." I would imagine that inasmuch as he's done that, the conclusion would be to reasonable minds that the Creator is also able to do what he wishes in the womb of one of his creatures. Jeremiah 32, 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Again, is there anything too hard for me?" And you know, it's interesting to me that those who dispute divine creation are the same people who dispute divine conception. They go together. So you're backtracking to Genesis 18, verse 14, in its context. In its context now, that question is asked in this context. Is anything too hard for God? And that context involves Sarah and Abram. And again, there's a birth narrative there. And the pending birth of the Son of Promise. You talk about geriatric gestation, there you have it indeed. Is anything too hard for God? Can he take the womb of a woman past her prime? Can he take the man past his prime and of the two produce something that is humanly unreasonable and feasible? Is anything too hard for God? Now that word "hard" there, you see, would tend to give us the impression of an application, is there anything too difficult for him? And I suppose there's something to be said for that. And of course, the answer is still no. But when we backtrack to that narrative concerning the Son of Promise, we see at Isaiah 7:14 that the prophet cites a prophetic Christmas promise. "A virgin shall conceive a son, shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." And herein is a type, Isaac's son forecasting the Son of God. 700 years later would be born of Mary. Born of Mary. Emmanuel. You know, there's a compound word that's involved here. Emmanuel. The ending of that word, E-L, it speaks of power. Emmanuel. God with us. That's how it's interpreted. Signifying power and strength in the God who is present with us. The power of the God who is present. that Emmanuel was a son or a sign to Israel of a future Emmanuel, the son of Joseph, born of Mary. And so again, the Christmas promise brings us again to the premise. Is there anything too hard for God? And here's where I'd like to just take a couple minutes in the course of our Christmas Eve morning service and have you think with me about this. The word hard is pala in the Hebrew, pala. And it goes far, far beyond the notion of difficulty. Far beyond that. But it is a word that encases this wider meaning of that which is marvelous and wonderful and miraculous. And it serves interest to note that it is a companion word of the Hebrew pele. And I think that might be splitting hairs and so forth and so on. Pala, pele. But if you have your place in Isaiah, you come over to the 9th chapter, and it serves our interest to note that it is a companion word, pele, pointing to a precious person in Isaiah 9:6. Let me read this to you. And again, ask yourself the question, is there anything too hard for God? If we would say it this way, is there anything too marvelous for God to have accomplished? Anything too wonderful that would maybe even exceed Him? Certainly it involves difficulty. But with God, what is difficult? When you think about omnipotence, what is difficult to omnipotence? And the answer has to come back, if you're sane and sensible and you're having a good day today, the answer comes back, there's nothing that presents an obstacle to omnipotence. Nothing. So when we come to Isaiah 9, nevertheless, the first verse says, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first He lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked, and this will be the focal point of our meeting tonight, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and with fuel of fire. Then verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Pele. Is anything too hard, Pela, for God? The answer, no. And in the use or in the employment of this word in Isaiah 9:6, pointing to that future personage, none other than the Messiah coming, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it pinpoints with accuracy just simply by the use of a word. And what was the verse that we closed with in Sunday school this morning? Out of 1 Kings chapter, not 1 Kings, I think. I don't remember, the reference was in 8:56. Something that Solomon said in his prayer. Not one word of all that God has spoken has failed. So when you look at Isaiah 9 verse 6, unto us a child is born, a son given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Pele. Is anything too hard for God? And the answer is no. Unto us a child is born, his name called Wonderful. He who by name is marvelous, miraculous and mighty. You know, when you think about this, and I want to make a line separating for a moment. In the aftermath of sin in Genesis 2, as it's recorded, in every generation for hundreds of years, black sin had cast its baleful shadow upon the whole world. And into this world, God would send the light of His Son to vanquish the dreaded darkness. And He gives this beautiful point of reference that light would fall upon but one person who, when the light does come, casts aside everything that was born of sin in all of its misery. I was mentioning to my wife this morning, was Johnny come lately into the conversation, so I don't remember what the location was, and I don't remember the name of the high police official that was being quoted. But we've arrived here on Christmas Eve morning, and the man was saying, passing on this information to his congregation, that out of the 27,000 police officers that he has employed on any given day in his city, there is this one particular area of the city that the officers on duty hate to go on Christmas Eve. They hate to go there. They despise it. They don't. Every year it's the same. And then he said, the reason is because they know that 90% of the families who live in that district, the children do not know who their father is. Merry Christmas. You talk about darkness and clamminess. You talk about demoralization. And to get up to go to work and to go into a precinct like that where the predictable dilemmas would confront the officers of the law. My dear friends, I'm not just sure how next week shapes up about the government being upon his shoulder. I'm not sure how that'll go. But I'm so thankful that the Messiah, as was advertised, as was promised that he would come, he did come. He came to the right spot. He came at the right time. He was born to the right parents. Assured to him was the line of the kingly throne. He came, and however lamentable and horrible it was, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And when he spent his last hours on this earth, he spent them before a howling mob crying out for his death. And then off to the side, a little circle of his family gathered to watch it all. And finally, he who came to be the king of the earth, rejected of men, was crucified. They did not take his life, he gave his life. No man takes his life. He gave his life at the exact time in human history that it was supposed to be given. It was not that his death did not occur at the whim of man. Not even to the precise second. He gave up the ghost on his terms. Descended into the grave. 3 days arose just like he said he would. And he lived among his followers for a brief period of time and then ascended into heaven, and we today are on the other side of the promise of his coming. And the same God who said that he will come, showed us that he did come, is the same God who said he will come again. And I believe God that it shall be even as he said. And I rest that confidence on this. Is there anything too hard for God? Anything too wonderful for Him? No. Jeremiah said, there's nothing, nothing too hard for God. What a Christmas promise. A promise kept. We will explore by God's grace the avenues of light tonight that He brought into the darkest places known to man. Brought into the darkness of our own human hearts, the light of hope today, tomorrow, and forever. The light that is the same as He is, unchangeable, immutable. What a wonderful contemplation when the time comes when we will enter a place where there is no more night, no more darkness. Wonderful, wonderful Christmas promise kept. Our Father and our God, carry us forward for the remainder of our service. May we be drawn close to You. May our hearts be encouraged by You. And may we revel and rest in Your Word. We choose by Thy grace to believe it as You have said it to be. For Jesus' sake, amen.